We're in a study of the book of Genesis. I hope you don't tire of that because it truly lays the foundation of the various elements of our faith. And tonight, out of chapter 3, again, I want to talk to you on the subject of the truth of human heartache. I'm telling you, it is amazing, and I know you know this, but a pastor learns very quickly in his pastoral ministry that people's hearts are filled with ache. Sometimes the smilingest people that greet you, I'm talking about greet all of us, on the street or in the place of retail in a day's time, they may be smiling well, but they're hurting on the inside. I'm going to read the 24 verses of this chapter. Our hearts are edified and our minds are enlightened when we listen to what God said. So may we begin tonight listening to what God said. As I begin to read this, would you join me and let me pray? Our Father, may you, through your own word, speak to my heart and speak to the hearts of these precious viewers, and from your word, give us understanding and help us to see aspects of human heartache in our own lives and in the lives of others in a way we've never seen before. Sanctify these moments. Oh, I do pray, oh God, sanctify these moments and make them special in each life. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. Beginning in Genesis 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God does know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, that is, God said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said to the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistle shall it bring forth to thee. And thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it was thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man and he placed it at the east end of the Garden of Eden, cherubim and a flaming sword which turned every way. The text says, to keep the way of the tree of life. When we read this third chapter, it is so greatly important. Chapter 3 is the explanation we find in the Bible for human heartache. If you remove this chapter from the Bible, the rest of it would be absolutely beyond explanation. We find ourselves here as temptation and the fall are reproduced in my life and yours every day. We have all heard the voice of the tempter. We have felt the drawing power of sin. We have known the grief of guilt that follows. And as we read this story actually happened to our original parents, and we as their children, we cannot escape from repeating it, and repeating it we do. The tempter in the garden, we find in the text, was a serpent. You notice that. But that tempter in the garden known as a serpent was not at the moment a snake as we know it today. The serpent's name, we find, was Lucifer, and we learned that over from the prophet Isaiah in the 14th chapter. And his name, Lucifer, means shining one. Snakes, as we know them now, are on their bellies due to what was stated in that 14th verse I read, and I will read it again for emphasis' sake. And the Lord God said to the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go. He wasn't going on his belly to start with. But upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Many people like snakes, many people hate snakes, but snakes are indeed, based on Genesis, a representation of the punishment that fell on this particular shining being that was when he brought about the fall of man. That thing you see crawl on the ground is a representation of something that once was shining. In our text, the serpent confronts Eve in the Garden of Eden. You read that with me. His overall tactic, both then and now, was to arouse desire. He was trying to cause the arousement of an unlawful desire in Eve, and that's what he still does in you and me. Desires that are not lawful desires, but unlawful desires to our holy God. Now, I want us to note how he did it, and how he did it then is how he is still doing it. I'm going to make three actual divisions of this chapter tonight. First of all, I want to talk to you about deceptive concepts. Deceptive concepts. Now, I want to give you four deceptive concepts. First of all, in verse 1 of the third chapter, he implants in Eve's heart a distrust of God's love. May I repeat that? He plants in Eve's heart a distrust of God's love. Hath God said? I mean, can you really trust that? You see, if God's love is questioned, his trustworthiness is very suspect. And so he is implanting in Eve's heart a distrust of God. Eve is about to consider something that if God knows what he's talking about, and if he's telling the truth, she shouldn't consider it. Just like you and I, if we know what God said, if God knows what he's talking about and he can be trusted, then when it's an unlawful desire, I shouldn't consider it and you shouldn't consider it. Well, there's a second concept. He denies the results of what God says will occur. Well, ye shall not surely die. Did you remember that being stated by Lucifer there? Now God's honesty is called into question. Ye shall not do that. God is either lying or he's mistaken. Now, you've got to make up your mind what you think about God. Can he lie? And his book says he can't. And is he mistaken, possibly, in this Genesis passage? And if we know what the Bible teaches about him, he is omniscient, he knows everything, and so he can't in any way, his honesty can't be called into question, nor can his wisdom. There's a third deceptive concept, and that is that he attacks God's truth by distortion. You see, you don't want to just always out and out deny something, just distort it somewhat. Now, what is the serpent's purpose in distorting this? Now, here's the deal. The serpent desires to leave Eve standing before an opportunity of an experience that she never dreamed that she could ever have. She never previously dreamed that she could be confronted with eating that fruit. So what he's trying to do is to distort things and grant opportunities for Eve and me and you to experience things that we thought we never could experience, and most always when he's involved, things you never should experience. Folks, just because you can experience something doesn't mean you need to. So he's wanting her, he's left her standing before the forbidden fruit, and every time in his distortion, he leaves you and me standing before something that is forbidden. And so when that happens, what's happened now is Eve's mind has come into action. Now we got the real battleground for what the enemy does in the mind. Those are the deceptive concepts. Now I want to move to a second division in our text tonight. I want to look at some distorted conclusions that we find drawn. Let's look at some distorted conclusions. First of all, there is a distortion of emotions. You see, without her realization, she has now experienced an arousal of emotion. Folks, arousal of emotion is required in order to do his deadly, devastating work. When you fish, you take things we call lures in order to lure a fish to get a hook in his mouth. And you want to work on his mind and get him to desire something that we hope he thinks is for his good, and we are thinking, as the one who's trying to lure the fish, that he will be good caught and put in a frying pan. And that's exactly what the devil wants to do. He wants to lure you with something, working in your mind, that, boy, that would be good. That's why we find in the book of Genesis that that fruit was something that was pleasant to the eyes, something to be desired, to make one wise, working in the mind here. And so what he has done, she now has an arousal of emotion so much that she finds herself longing for something that is before her. That's not good. That's a distorted conclusion for her to have her emotions so distorted that I'm now longing for something that I know God doesn't want me to have. And that's exactly the case with her. She knew what God had said because she told Lucifer what God had said. Well, there's a second thing about a distorted conclusion. There is a distortion of her thoughts, because her mind, because her emotions now have been distorted, her mind cannot think rationally. Now, I want to deal with something, and I don't want it to be get anybody on a guilt trip. I'm just trying to show you how deceptive this is. This issue happens because the mind all of a sudden is distorted in the thoughts that she cannot think rationally. Why in the world, knowing what God said, why in the world would she think that this is a good thing? I tell you why she could think that. She's not thinking rational. She has seen it. It looks good. It's something to desire. It will make you wise. It will do you good. And none of that, by the way, was a lie, actually. It just wasn't all the story. And the rest of the story was, but it will also destroy you. It will do something, Eve, to you, and as a result, you will do something to your husband in a moment by offering it to him, and it will do something to your children. And if you could have told Eve before she ate that fruit, Eve, I want to tell you something. You can eat of that fruit, but if you do, you're going to give it to your husband. He's going to take it, and it won't be but a matter of time. Now, I don't know how long the time was. The Bible doesn't say, but y'all are going to have two sons, and as a result of this fruit, one of your boys is going to kill the other one. Well, she wouldn't have believed you if you'd said you were speaking from God. She wouldn't have believed you. She can't think rational. And any time we get our emotions involved, and under God, I wished I could get not just teenagers, but teenagers and adults to think with me about emotion. And I don't want to dwell on it. I just want to say it and move on. When you are starting to have the arousal of something within you that is not lawful, then you will immediately begin to lose rational thought. And you will talk to yourself or let the devil or demons talk to your head and tell you that everybody else has done it. It's not such a bad thing. We're just going to do it one time, whatever it is. And before you know it, there's been a great claw put in you and you now have been devastated. You're in a trap and you can't get out of it. And it is the worst thing you ever imagined, all because you let your mind go somewhere it could not go. Your emotions got aroused, and now you can't think rationally. And the title, you know, tonight we're talking about is human heartache. This is all about human heartache. Well, there's another distorted conclusion, and that is a distortion of her will. Her will has determined now, are you listening? Her will has determined to act on facts, and I put that in quotation marks, facts as her twisted emotions has perceived them. See, because your emotions are twisted, you really don't know the facts. You may know some of the facts, but you don't know these other facts. And the other fact she chose to ignore was, on the day you eat of that, ye shall surely die. Now, those are the facts. But see, she's got convoluted emotions because now what we're doing, she's going to act on these perceived facts that's twisted as much as they can be twisted. And now her actions are going to coincide with and bring to pass desire. And because her irrational thinking agrees with her desire, she now takes the fruit and eats of it. That's how it works every time. It doesn't work a bit different on this day in the month of June, this, I believe, 17th day of June. It doesn't work a bit different today than it did back in Genesis. Eve has lost the battle at this point, but she's not lost the entire war, that is, until her husband comes along. And did you know that sin loves company? Sin loves company. I'm willing to smoke a joint. You smoke one with me. I'm willing to go out with my boyfriend, girlfriend, do things that shouldn't be done. Why don't we go together and do it? And that's exactly what it was here. I've done wrong. I've taken the fruit. And so Adam comes along and in verse 6, quote, she gave unto her husband with her and he did eat, end quote. And what follows is what the Bible calls the death of the human race. Now, what changed? Now, I take you to the third and final part of this passage tonight. These are what I call disastrous consequences. Disastrous consequences. And I'm going to give you four of them. Number one, the birth of self-consciousness is born. They knew they were naked as a result of knowing something that they didn't previously know. They've chosen now or attempted to cover it up. That has been and that still is the natural psychological reaction of mankind when he or she is exposed. Let's cover it up. We don't want nobody to know it. We didn't intend for this to happen. I was wanting a piece of fruit. That thing caused my heart to lust for it. It was something to be desired. It was going to make me wise, but I didn't want this. So it's a disastrous consequence because all of a sudden there is the birthing of self-consciousness, something they did not have prior to then. And that was disastrous. There's a second consequence. There's the desire to hide. And that hiding is because of guilt. Nobody hides, it's not guilty. People hide because they're guilty. And that's that inner uneasiness. That's that sometimes torment that we all from some point in time are familiar with from a child. When we've learned right from wrong and we do wrong, then we cover it up. And you can't turn that off no matter how hard you try. As a story that I've told around the church here for a number of years, because it is a classic story of this right here. When I was a little kid, I wasn't old enough to have a BB gun. My brother had a BB gun. He was 6 years older than me, and I wanted to play with his BB gun, something I'm not supposed to do. And that thing's hard to cock, so what I did, I grabbed where you cock the BB gun and stuck my foot against the stock, and when I pulled real hard, I broke the BB gun half in two. Well, I didn't pick up the BB gun and run to my mother. My dad was at work. I didn't run to my mama and say, "Mama, look what I've done. I've taken my brother's gun, which I shouldn't have done, and I have broke it half in two." I didn't do that. You know what I did? Now this may shock you, hid the gun. I threw it behind a trunk that was there. And so at some point in time, later that day, my brother wondered where his BB gun was, and everybody got to looking for it. They said, "Wayne, have you seen the BB gun?" "No, I hadn't seen the BB gun." Well, I not only had desired something I shouldn't desire, I not only had hid something that shouldn't be hidden, now I've told a lie about it. And lo and behold, a mother, I guess and a daddy, who like God, you can't hide nothing from them, found the BB gun behind the trunk. "Wayne, did you do this?" You know the answer, don't you? "No. I don't know how that got there." Lying again. Why did I do that? I'm a what people would call a little kid, innocent. I tell you why. Because there's depravity. I'm a child of Adam. And what you see by that illustration that was in my heart about nearly school age, 5 or 6 years old, is what's in every human heart when it's born. These disastrous consequences, I had a self-consciousness about me. I felt the stinging guilt and I desired to hide. Now, there's a third disastrous consequence based in the text. There is what I call the beginning of accusation. So this is where passing the buck started. God comes walking in the cool of the day. They hear God. They run and hide from God. And when God says, "Adam, where are you?" Adam says, "Well, Lord, I heard you in the garden and I went and hid from you because I'm naked." And God said, "Well, who told you is naked?" And so here's where we pass the buck. You know how the buck was passed. Adam said, "Lord, you know that woman you gave me? She did it." He said, "Eve, what is this you've done?" And she said, "Lord, you know that serpent that you had in the garden? That serpent gave me the fruit and wanted me to take the fruit, and I took the fruit and I ate of it." Now, you know why that you pass the buck? Because you seek to make yourself innocent. And as they pass the buck, listen to the phrase again. "Adam, where are you?" And Adam says, "Lord, I heard you walking in the garden and I ran and hid from you because I found myself naked." And he said, "How you know you're naked?" And he said, "The woman that," emphasis, "you gave me." God, you. This not my fault. If it hadn't been for that woman that you, emphasis not on woman, that woman that you gave me, this is God's fault. And he said, "Eve, what is this you've done?" And Eve said, "Lord, you know that serpent that you," emphasis not on the serpent, emphasis on you. "God, this is your fault. This is what's happened." And so man attempts to make himself innocent victim because there's been a breakdown in all of creation for which they're saying that only God is responsible, not me. I'm not guilty of anything. This is all. Lord, this breakdown will never occur if it had been for you. That, my friend, is a disastrous consequence. And many times today, things are bad and things are difficult and things happen. And the first thing, now sometimes church folks are too sophisticated to say this, but in our minds, I wonder why the Lord did that. I wonder why that had to happen. I wonder why God didn't stop that. Lord, this is really your fault. And folks, let me tell you what God's fault really is. Can I tell you what God's fault is? God, as far as I can tell, is guilty of one thing. He made a man and woman that chose to be selfish and sin against Him. That's the first thing he's guilty of. And the second thing he's guilty of is making a way of redemption through which this fallen man could somehow be entered back in to fellowship with Him. Now, that's the extent of God's guilt. But we throw everything at Him. God's got blamed for so much He never was guilty of. So there's the beginning of accusation, and then there's just one final disastrous consequence. There is the divine establishment of the limits of life. Now, what I mean by that? Well, in our text, Adam and Eve, they learned the rude reality of pain and sweat and death when one lives apart from fellowship and dependence on God. And the pain and the sweat and the death that Adam and Eve had to experience is no different than the experience of anybody today that chooses to live apart from God. We see the first hand display of God's mercy and grace because God preaches the first sermon at this point to show that He's a merciful God. Now, think just with me for a moment. If God had been just at that point, what would God have done? God should have destroyed them, killed them, sent them to hell, and said, I'm not putting up with this trash. I can reach down here in the dirt and create another one, and out of the one I create, take a rib out of it and just create a second woman. I can do that. I'm not putting up with this. But no, God didn't do that. Why? Because God is a God of great long-suffering, forbearance, and mercy. 10,000 hallelujahs that He is. And so He preaches a sermon here by showing us mercy, and He clothes them with animal skins. And we notice that when He clothes them with animal skins, He first of all takes an animal who's guilty of nothing but being, and He has to shed the blood of an animal to take its skins. He's preaching the message of redemption and bloodshed of the New Testament to take care of the sins of mankind all the way in the book of Genesis. God shows us that it is God Himself who bears eternally the pain and the hurt and agony of sins. And for this, notice in the text that the Scripture says that God, quote, drove out the man from the garden, not to keep man from coming to the tree of life, but notice that the text says, quote, to keep the way of the tree of life, to guard the way of the tree of life. He's not, y'all know what the tree of life is, I think you do. He's not trying to keep people from the tree of life, but to keep the way open to the tree of life. Because in the book of the Revelation, we're told that the tree of life is for the healing of the nations. That's in Revelation chapter 22. Fallen man, if he had his way about it, he would destroy the tree of life. And there is a way to the tree of life, but it's not the physical way through a garden experience of Adam and Eve. But we know it's surely to testify of the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's the way to the tree of life. You know, spiritually and psychologically, meaning emotionally and mentally, we are to live in the presence of God. Because God has opened back up a way to the tree of life. The way that seemed to have just been closed in Genesis was not closed for God to say, stay out from the tree of life. God says, no, you don't know it right now, but generations from now, I'm going to make a way that you get to the tree of life through my son, this animal I have slain. You'll find, he said, one day there'll be a spotless lamb that I'll send, and he'll shed his blood. And through what this blood has covered your sin, that blood of the New Testament shall take away the sin of the world. Rusty Harrell could have sung no better song than His grace greater than our sin, my soul. Aren't we glad of that? Well, that's the truth of human heartache right there. We've done our own thing. We've left God out. We've suffered the pain of what it's like to live apart from God. And then we've turned around and blamed God for a lot of it. And tonight, as I think about the sin, the sorrow, and the woe of this land, of individual lives, of churches, of communities, of cities, and all the absolute chaos. We years ago said, God, we don't want your Ten Commandments in our schoolhouses. We prefer them not in our courthouses. We do not want God in the public square. If you crazy people known as Christian people want to worship God, get your backsides in the church house and you worship God, but you don't express that out here, because out here in the public, we are a quote-unquote pluralistic society, and we don't appreciate your morals and values, and you can't legislate morality. That's the dumbest thing that anybody with half sense ever said. We have civil government to keep people civil, and civility is based on the Judeo-Christian ethic. Folks, murder isn't primarily wrong because the Constitution says don't do it. It's in the Constitution because founding fathers felt like a Judeo-Christian ethic thought that in order to be a civilized people, you've got to have respect one for another. And on you could go, understanding that that's the foundation of who we are. And when you throw out the foundation, the New Testament of God, the New Testament is plain to say, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. We go through so much hurt, so much heartache that is not required because God does not get His rightful place. May God take the words of this third chapter and help us have compassion as God has had compassion for Adam and Eve and all of us. May we have compassion for others and pray for them that there will be a renewed awakening of spiritual values in the land. And if I pray for that to happen in the land, I ought to pray for it in my heart, in my family, in my church, meaning my church as a child of God, not my church as a pastor, but in God's church of which I'm a member, in the community in which I live, and in the nation that I'm a part of. Folks, tonight, I mentioned it, I guess, Sunday, our primary problem is not a skin problem. Our primary problem is a sin problem. And, you know, we're not needing more legislation. We're needing more love. And the God who is love can transform hearts. And it is to that end that I pray, and I would ask you to pray. If tonight you don't know Christ, you can receive Him into your heart in simple childlike faith by saying, Dear God, I come to you with my sin. I want to repent of it. I do not want to bear it any longer. I ask you to forgive me, to wash it away, to wipe it away, to come in my life and be the Lord of my life. And if you can say that to God and mean that, God will do just that. Others of you tonight may be dealing with some issues and you need God's help. God knows exactly what that is, and God will come. If you will be willing to let Him have His way, He will come and begin to work out some things in your life. Give God a chance. Would you do that? Father in heaven, on this Wednesday evening, as we consider the truth of human heartache, we recognize about these old deceptive concepts that the wicked one perpetrates. We know that because of our vulnerability and our selfishness that we end up with distorted conclusions and we make bad decisions and end up with disastrous consequences. I pray, O God, that you would give us the capacity to learn both from the successes you let us have and from the mistakes we make, and that we would become a stronger people, a more concerned people, a more committed people. Lord, bless these viewers tonight and be with us as we approach the Lord's Day. We are thankful that you are not just God of the Sunday and Wednesday. You're the God of every moment of every day, the God who can be trusted, the God who sent your precious Son to be the Savior of our sin and truly Your grace is greater than ours. We praise you for all you do for us through Christ your Son, in whose sweet name we pray. Amen.